Are you ready? Praise you, Jesus. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16 says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Now he says here, I'm going to write my laws on their heart. We understand it says in Romans chapter 13 that if you walk in love, you fulfill all the law. Amen. Scripture repeats this several times, that to walk in love fulfills all the commandments. 1 Timothy 1:5 says the end of the commandment is love. So walking in love fulfills all the purpose and intention of the law. And God said, I'm going to write the law on their hearts. Now when you got born again, did all of a sudden you had a supernatural revelation of all of the Old Testament law? Then how did God write the law on your heart? What He's saying is, I'm going to impart love into their hearts. Because love fulfills all the purpose of that law. When God put the program of love in your heart, the nature of God in your heart through the incorruptible seed, then that nature that God put in you, if walked out, manifests the fullness of the intentions of all of the law. The law was given to Israel to cause them to walk in love. But they couldn't do it because they didn't have the nature. So God said, I'm going to put love in their hearts, and if they'll walk out their heart, what I put in their heart, they will then fulfill all the purpose and intention of that Old Testament legal system. Amen. And as we follow the leading of the Spirit of God, He's going to lead us into that love. Do we believe that God is love? Do you believe that Jesus always walked in love? Then we can determine from that that everything that the Spirit of God leads you into is something to do with taking you into the love of God. Everything. Whatever the Holy Ghost tells you to do, it's something to do with getting you over and acting on or accessing that Holy Spirit's love. So if God tells you to go to church and tells you what church to go to, guess what? That's because God loves you, wants to get you to the right place. If He tells you to tithe, it's because God loves you. He's leading you into a system that's going to bring blessing to you. How many know it says in 3 John 2, above all things that you prosper and be in health as your soul prospers? God wants you to get you into a system of blessing. That's all out of the love of God. And He's teaching us to do that. When God tells you to fast, and He will tell you to fast. Amen. Well, I'm under grace, I don't fast anymore. You're deceived. Because if you want to go after God, the Spirit of God is going to tell you to fast, to shut down that voice of the flesh so your spirit man can ascend in higher levels of dominion in your life, and your soul can then follow the purpose of God more fully. So God tells you to fast out of love, and so that you can step into more of the love of God. Remember we started out this morning talking about everyone that loveth is born of God, you're born again, and knoweth God. And then knowing God represents the relationship you have with God. Right? Well then, that relationship through communion with the Holy Spirit is the means by which God gets us into the love. God's leading of the Spirit in your life is not to make you miserable, not to take you through hell, is to get you full of love and acting in love. Amen? So we should, if we really are after love, and we've been trying to talk about desiring here, desiring love. In fact, tomorrow morning in our service, we're going to talk about desire. The desire we have for love should take us to a place of wanting to spend more time with the Holy Spirit and hear what He has to say. It should create in us a greater desire to obey what He tells us to say. I mean, tells us to do. Amen. Because when you obey God, you position yourself for God to move in your life. Now, I want to go through, I mentioned a list of 15 items I talked about at the Word Rally that supernatural love does. And I want to read through that list fairly rapidly, hopefully not get bogged down in it too much, just to again create in us an image of what love will do. Because we've been so foundered by natural definitions of love. We've been so limited by the world's mindsets of what love is that we thought love was just an emotion. No, love is a force. Amen. Love is a force that can create emotional reactions, but love transcends emotion itself. Love is, again, that anointing that God wants us to function in. So let me read through this list of 15 items that supernatural love is to do. First of all, love is that nature of God. It's the nature of God and born again man. God is love, and if you've been born again, you is love. Right. You need to view yourself as being love. You are God's vessel of love. For a Christian not to walk in love is to virtually frustrate his inner nature. When I was a sinner, I loved to sin. Before I got saved, I planned sin. I practiced sin. I paid for the opportunities to sin. I sinned almost on an unlimited basis, you know, because of those lusts of the flesh and desires of sin. Amen. And you know what? When I sinned, I felt pretty good about it. You know why? Because my inward nature now matched my outward actions. When your inward nature matches your outward actions, it will produce some level of fulfillment in your life. Well, when you got born again, you were made in the image of God. You were made in the image of love. Now, the only way you'll ever really be fulfilled is for your outward actions to match your new inward nature. For a Christian not to walk in love will be frustrating. Some of the most frustrated people you'll ever meet are Christians who are not walking in love. Because God put something in them He once brought to the outside, but because they're not allowing it, because of the hardening of their soul, because of the stubbornness in their soul or the resistance to the Word, they're not letting that love manifest to the outside. They're frustrating their inward nature, and they walk around critical and grumbling all the time. You want to know who some of the most miserable people on the planet are? Religious, caught up in rite and ritual Christians. Those that have a whole set of rules of what you got to do to be a Christian. What is allowed and what isn't allowed. See, what's happened is in place of a walk of love, they put in place a set of rules or regulations. Amen. And so that produces them automatically become critical of themselves and others because no man can meet the law. And so what happens is out of that legalistic attempt to walk versus a flow of the Spirit, they're stopping up the love of God in their life, and it just makes them more critical. You know, it never ceased to amaze me. When I was young, I thought all elderly people just had to be total sweethearts. I mean, if you were old, you'd been through life, you'd learned some things, and you'd learned to be a really nice person, and you were just going to be sweet. Until I grew up and I noticed that some of the most bitter, mean-hearted people I ever met were the elderly. Yeah. Why? Because they've stopped up God's purpose for their life so long, many of them Christians, that it's made them judgmental, angry, and frustrated. Our only source of true fulfillment is to walk in the love of God. Amen. That's why a Christian, a person, a man or woman that ever gets born again and they backslide will never be happy again. Used to be you could enjoy sin because it matched who you were, but once you're saved, it doesn't match who you are anymore. So you try to backslide and sin again, it frustrates the nature you've now got, and you can't even enjoy sin anymore. God's assignment on us is to walk in this love of God, to fulfill the program nature God put within us. Amen. So, I'm going to make a statement. I don't want to lose anybody with this. But even in the charismatic faith realm, we've got a lot of dissatisfied Christians. And I would guess everybody in here to some level still has some level of dissatisfaction. I do. Because you know there is a heart within you that needs to be totally manifested, and you can't do it yet. For example, I see people that are in lack, and I'd love to pay that bill. Can't do it, don't have the money. Amen. I see people that are in need of healing. And now, understand the healing anointing on us, we see a lot of people healed. But you know, I see people and they're demon-possessed. Maybe some kid and you know there's spirits on them. And you can't even pray for them because the parents don't believe. Right. Or people that are kids in wheelchairs or whatever, no hair, and you think, oh, I'd love, if we could only get them free. And it grieves you because you know in you is the very heart of God to see them healed and delivered. And you can't do anything about it. Right. Well, I'm telling you, God's purpose for us is to move into this love. That atmosphere on us opens doors to really see the heart God put in you fulfilled through seeing these needs in other people's lives met. So, love is the nature of God and of you if you're born again. Number two, love is that inner motivation to live in a benevolent, forgiving, and unoffendable manner. Once you get saved, you don't want to be an offense to people anymore. It used to be our attitude before we were saved. They can all take a flying leap. I don't care if they like me or not, but once you're saved, you won't have that attitude. Because you're so full of the love of God, you want to see other people in love. Number three, the inner desire to always provide for others what you believe would be best for them. In other words, you want to be a blessing to people. I don't want to take from people. I want to bless people. I want to be the solution for the needs and problems in other people's lives. Why? Because that's the heart of God. God so saw the fallen state of man, He sent Jesus Christ to deliver us from the state we were in. It's the heart of God. Number four, the outward fruit of your inward reborn nature. We'll spend some amount of time on this later today. But God wants to take the inward nature on the inside of you and manifest it outwardly as the full fruit of the Spirit. You can't see love in a person's life. You follow me? In other words, because we can't see in the realm of the Spirit, I can't look at any of you and determine, oh yeah, there's love in them. You might see their face glowing or shining or a contentedness on them. But you can take a heathen and a saved person. You can look at them. You may not be able to tell which one is saved. But and understand love is in one of them, but not in the other. But when they start to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, the outward manifestation of the inward nature, then you can tell. Amen. Usually all they have to do is open their mouth for a few minutes and you'll tell which one is saved. Number five, the atmosphere of heaven. And now we know it's the atmosphere we're to carry. We're to carry the anointing of love on our lives to dominate the arenas or realms we move into. Number six, the bonding force that produces church unity. Again, we're going to talk about this one at length later. But God wants to bring forth a church without spot or wrinkle, without division, an unbreakable, inseparable body of Christ, which won't be the entire church. It'll be the body of revivalist believers that will work the word and move into the love of God. And love is the anointing that fuses us together in an unoffendable, unbreakable fashion. Number seven, the giving nature and motivational force. God so loved the world, He gave His best seed. When you get full of the love of God, you'll become a radical giver. Amen. Why? Because love always gives its best. Love is always looking to bless. And you'll be motivated to become a distribution center of the blessings of God. Number 8, the evangelistic anointing. We talked about that earlier, about the network of the love of God bringing in the harvest. You get full of the love of God, you will automatically become an evangelist. You won't even have to say a word. People will be so drawn to you, they will ask you, what is it about you that seems to have such fulfillment in life? What happened? They step into your atmosphere and they felt the effect of it. And they'll recognize you as the carrier of it. In fact, they'll think you're the reason for it. Number 9, the anointing that eradicates strife and destroys offense. Number 10, an anointing that forces the demonic to manifest and flee. I believe everywhere Jesus went, Nehemiah just had to speak up. What have we to do with you, son of man? Or what have you got to do with us? Demons manifest under the power of God's love. Why? Because that atmosphere riles them up in preparation to drive them out. Number 11, the anointing that disperses darkness and brings light. People all of a sudden see truth under the influence of that love. The Bible says not to enter into doubtful disputations. In other words, don't get into debates. Have you ever tried to debate the atheist? Facebook battles. Facebook spiritual wars. Boom! Well, God is dead. No, God's alive. Here's why. And nobody's winning. Maybe people reading it, but they're just agreeing with the comments they already believe. Yet when you get under the influence of God's love, you don't have to debate anymore. That anointing disperses the darkness over their mind, and all of a sudden they see it. Last week, Lori, our youngest daughter, has now moved to Lexington. And so we're rearranging stuff in the house, and I ran across a tape. I didn't know I had. Did not know I had this tape. It's an old cassette tape from July 8th, 1984. And it's the night Patty and I got saved. We had both been talking about God. I'd been to church with a friend who, it was a dead denominational church. I thought, this is boring. But we both got invited by a girl that Patty had met to a church, and it was a revivalist church. And so we went to service that night, and they had visiting that night a founder of that ministry. In fact, it was Maranatha Campus Ministries. It was one of the founders of that ministry. And he was in for that night as a guest speaker. And amazingly, I didn't know it was on the tape written on, his name was Bob Martin. And he gets up, and I don't remember the exact wording, but he just says, God showed me, I was praying, and God showed me there's a couple here for the first time who have been seeking after God, wondering if he's real or not, and God wants you to know he's real. And he started to describe us in exact detail. Word of knowledge. He says, would you come up here? We end up coming up, and he says, well, you've received Jesus Christ, Lord. Okay, we knew he was real. There was an anointing on that man of God, there was anointing in that area that when he started speaking, we knew God was speaking to us. Why? Because a blindness was shattered off of our minds and we knew the reality of God. Now understand, I was raised agnostic or atheist. I knew all explanations why God was a crutch for weak-minded people. And you know, all these excuses not to believe and didn't even debate it. Something entered the atmosphere. I knew it was real. We both got saved that night. And the tape is him prophesying over us after we got saved. He called us up and prophesied over us. I didn't even remember it, but I've got the prophecy. So I played it, had Patty and Rebecca listen to it, and he started prophesying over us. He says, God's going to bless your marriage. You're going to be leaders in the body of Christ, elders in the body of Christ. And basically, very accurate word of knowledge, prophecy over us. It's come to pass. And I didn't know the tape even existed. Well, what it reminded me of was that night where all of a sudden I knew God was real. He hadn't preached a word. He hadn't read a verse. He called us up at the outset and the anointing itself broke the blindness off. We knew the reality of God. That's what love's going to do. It's going to disperse the darkness and people will flock to the churches. I am in faith for, I'm believing for, I've even had prophesied that I believe we're going to create such a canopy of the love of God over this city, over this region, that people will be driving down the interstate and all of a sudden enter that canopy of the love of God and be drawn and say, why am I feeling this way? What's going on? They're going to direct us to the church. You know, direct them to the church. Get saved, delivered, go back on their way. Or some may stay, right? Why? Because the anointing of the love of God transforms the atmosphere and makes it a realm of light versus darkness. Satan controls the atmosphere over the cities of this world for the most part. Amen? God wants to bring light into those dark places. Number 12, an anointing that delivers from fear and fear of death. I'm telling you what, when I was under the influence of that love, I didn't fear anything. I believe Paul, when that viper bit him, I believe he was under the canopy of God's love. He just said, can't hurt me, shook it off. Amen. An anointing that charges, motivates, and directs our faith. That was another thing that took place for those days I was caught up in love. Prayer lines, I knew everybody's going to be healed. I knew it. When I'd go to pray for them, there was such a love on me, and I knew God so loved them that I knew they were going to be healed. My faith soared. I knew everything I was believing God for was going to take place. Why? God loves me. I'm His favorite kid, despite what Pastor Jim says. I'm His favorite. Love supercharges your faith. I was talking to Lisa at the break about this. Is we're believing God for healing. We're believing God for prosperity. We're believing God for our marriages, our kids, you know, protection. All these promises of God we believe God for. And if you build your faith, you can experience those things. It won't happen without building your faith. But when you get full of the love of God, that faith is, how can I say, amplified. It's supercharged where it just happens. Now listen, you can get full of the love of God, but if you've never built your faith for healing, it may not happen. But when you've built your faith for healing and you get under the influence of the love of God, the hindering spirits or the hindering voice that would try to tell you don't deserve to be healed or you can't be healed are driven out of the way and you know you're healed. Things of the promises of God become automatic under the influence of God's love if you've built your faith for them. See, love does not negate your responsibility to build your faith for all the promises. It just makes it much more easy to do so. Number 14, an anointing that is to be developed and poured out under the glory. Again, we'll talk about this tonight. Is that God's bringing forth a manifestation of His end time glory? Amen. And I believe love is a tangible glory. Or glory is a tangible love of God. And a number 15, a fruit, an atmosphere, and anointing. A fruit and an atmosphere and an anointing that will bring us under perfection. I believe the love of God is what brings us individually and corporally into the position of being a perfect man. So we see here some of the attributes or aspects of the supernatural love of God. So I want to read through a few more of these. Amen. To walk in love, to dwell and abide in love, is to be lifted into the realm of God. Jesus had to abide in Him, didn't He? John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches. To abide in Him. Well, the way you abide in Him is to allow this love to dominate your life. You're actually lifted up into a heavenly existence. You don't have to die to experience heaven. You just get in the presence of God's love, and heaven visits you. When we were born again, we were delivered from the natural world and all of its limitations. Love delivers you from the limitations of this natural world. Because you'll see God's already positioned you in a limitless condition. God's already placed you in an atmosphere where there are no limits. Love accesses this new life of liberty. Amen. Scripture say you cannot fail if you walk in love. When I was growing up, there was imparted unto me. Now, I won't share all my sob stories growing up. I'm sure you've got your own. But there was imparted unto me a failure mentality. That it was never going to be good enough. No matter what I did wasn't, you know, up to standards that it could have been. And so I grew up thinking no matter what I did, it would never be good enough. I grew up thinking no matter what I did, I would fail. I've always, most of the time done very well in school. You know, went to college. I took the most difficult courses, even in high school. Graduated with honors, got a job with a top company in the world at the time, great position, promotions all the way, top pay. And because I'm working hard to excel, but all the time I'm doing this, I've got a voice saying, before it's done, you'll be a drunk in the gutter and lose it all. Before it's done, you're gonna fail. You can't sustain success. Why? Because something had been imparted to me before I was saved, that I was a loser or that I was a failure. Well, I'm telling you what, when you get born again, God made you a success. He said, if you meditate the Word day and night, everything you put your hand to will prosper, right? But when I found out about the love of God and was touched by that love, it delivered me from failure mentality, especially when I heard about how I was righteous as God in Christ Jesus. That I not only don't have to lose anymore, if I'll just follow God, I can't fail. The Scripture says love never fails. To walk in the love of God creates in you not just a success mindset, but a successful life and ministry. This love elevates you above every effort of the enemy to drag you down. I heard Harold Eaton preach this years ago. Not years ago, but several years ago. That on every mountaintop, every high mountain, there's what they call the snake line. How many remember that teaching, the snake line? That at a certain elevation, the atmospheric conditions, the temperature and the atmosphere change so that snakes can't live above that elevation. That below that elevation may be tropical down at the foot of the mountain and be full of vipers and everything, but once you go up the mountain so high, the snakes can't survive anymore. So once you get above that elevation, you don't have to worry about serpents. I believe when we go up the mountain with God, there's a place in the atmosphere of the love of God where you're on top of the mountain with God, you don't have to worry about the devil anymore. I'm telling you, for those 2 weeks, I was caught up in love. I don't worry about the devil. What devil? No devil touch me. No oppression, no fear in any fashion. And so when we get full of this love, you will automatically be a success. Now see, that would be worth going after itself. Amen. I'm trying not to preach tomorrow's message is what I'm trying to do right now. Now understand, if you ask the average person what is the opposite of love, they would say, hate. But that's not true. The opposite of love is selfishness. God's love is always outward focused. The opposite of love is always inward focused. When you got born again, you received the nature of love. Your nature became, what can I do to be a blessing to others? What can I do to fulfill the call of God and please my Savior? But before you got saved, everything was about me. What can I do to protect me, serve me, make me happy, regardless of the expense at other people's lives? Amen. What it costs other people. Selfishness is the nature of fallen man. Amen. That, listen to this statement. That must be forcefully evicted to walk in love. See, when you got saved, your spirit man got saved. It was delivered from selfishness. But you have the same soul. Your soul has been programmed all of your life to be self-serving, self-focused, self-protective. You've heard the term self-preservation, right? That's how you live, self-preservation. If somebody hurts you, you put up a wall and says, I'll never let that happen again. I'll never become a sucker like that again and trust myself like that again. You built all of your life building these walls because of hurts that block the flow of the love of God once you're saved. There, for you to walk in love, many of these walls need to come down that you're willing to trust again, give again, and trust again. Amen. The attitudes of self-serving, once you're saved, must be torn down to move into the love of God. Rebecca teaches a series and a set of teachings on rejection. In fact, it's a series that seems to keep continually expanding. There's so many people in the body of Christ battle oppression. They battle distrust and ability to give themselves into the call of God and to those around them because of past rejection and past hurts. Why? Because they built up walls of protection around them, being self-serving, to keep hurt from coming to them. But that same wall keeps love from going out from them to others. So to walk in this supernatural love requires your cooperation with the Holy Spirit to start showing you opposition or opposing attitudes in your life, strongholds in your life that block that flow. And if you let Him, God will show you stuff. And if God doesn't show you, see Rebecca, she'll show it to you. Pastor Rebecca. How many have ever read a book and God and you weren't aware there was a problem in you, and you read the book and the book started talking about this situation or this attitude or this condition? You're going, my goodness, I've been fighting it for years, didn't even know it was there. What's going on? The Holy Spirit's showing roadblocks in your life. And what do we say everything the Holy Spirit shows you has to do with? Love. Everything the Holy Spirit's teaching you, that's trying to get you through, is to get you to a place love can flow out of your life. Because self-serving attitudes, self-protective barriers, areas of distrust and unforgiveness act as stoppages in the pipeline of God's love from your life that keep you from flowing. Amen. And so we have got to work to get free of selfish mindsets. Selfishness divides, but love unites. Attitudes of selfishness will keep you from having valuable relationships with those around you. We're told to love our neighbors. In fact, Jesus said, if you love your neighbors, then are you my disciples indeed, right? If you have love toward your neighbor. Well, I want to be a disciple of God. That means I must have love toward my neighbor. Which means I must entrust myself to those around me. Which means walls of hurt in the past may have to come down. See, it's vital if we're going to move into this love, we really are willing to sit down and let God show us things hindering us from it. And everybody has stuff programmed into them by the enemy in their past life that he's put in there to stop you from walking in love. Amen. I believe even targets putting stuff in people's lives in case they ever become a Christian, that he knows if I can just keep these roadblocks in place, they still won't move into the fullness of God. So what's he do? Is people reject you, people abuse you. I don't know what percentage of people coming to this church or that I speak to that say I was hurt by a pastor. It's a high percentage. I think it's well over 50% of people come here and say, oh, a pastor hurt me, so I'll never trust a pastor again. I mean, that's really basically what they're saying. Well, that just stopped you. That stopped you from moving into the highest levels of love. Because now a pastor can't speak into your life. He might hurt me. I've had a high percentage of people, of women, say they were molested or raped by a pastor. I can't even comprehend that. How many know that would create stoppages in your life regarding trust of spiritual authority? But to move into what God has, you will have to get with God and let God deliver you from those barriers of fear and barriers of self-protectionism. Amen. You will have a pastor disappoint you at one time or another. I'm sure I've disappointed people in this church on more than one occasion. But you got to know it's out of an attitude of wanting to bless. And so, you've made mistakes. The pastor's going to make mistakes. But let's all stay open to God still moving in our lives. Yes. Selfishness divides, but love unites. Be able to search yourself out and find out what's keeping you from uniting with those in the body. You can identify people with these barriers. Because they'll come to church and they'll always sit in the back corner, kind of like Bob Kuhn is now. Just teasing. They'll sit in the back corner, and when it's time to fellowship, they won't do it. When service is over, they leave right away, or they come in late. Why? They're avoiding the uniting of the body of Christ. You know what they're doing? They're resisting the love of God flowing in their life. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but if you want to move in the love of God, you've got to force yourself to go through those barriers. Selfishness offends, but love draws. There's the evangelistic anointing again. I don't want to be an offense to anybody. I don't believe I really am. But I believe the word I speak offends many because it offends the spirit they've given way to. Selfishness is the outlaw to this world's harmony. Selfishness seeks to destroy the fruit of the Spirit. You want to walk in contentedness, fulfillment, and peace? You've got to walk in love, which means you have to reject selfish attitudes. That would include stinginess financially. Do you know a fear to tithe and a fear to sow is based out of self-serving attitudes and distrust of God and His system? Whole nother sermon. To walk selfishly is to be bound to the natural and to its curse. Let me say that again. To walk selfishly, in other words, to reject the love of God in your life, is to be bound to this natural world and to be bound to the curse. The curse is in the world. The curse is below the snake line. The love of God elevates you above this natural world and above the curse of it. I'm telling you what, if you will get into the fullness of the love of God, the curse can't touch your life. There's no curse in heaven. Well, I just believe we have to experience the curse. That's not what the Word says. The Word says God's redeemed us from the curse. And if we'll go where God wants to take us, we'll be above the curse. Oh, praise God. I'd say something, but I might short-circuit some minds right now if I said it now, so I'm going to go on. You can ask me in private later, if I remember. To walk in love is to be elevated to the realm of the supernatural life. I want the supernatural. And it's automatically manifest through the life of somebody that gets over in the atmosphere of love. There's no joy nor fulfillment without a life of love. It fulfills your inner nature. We've talked about that. And without love, all other spiritual efforts are meaningless, as we read in 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3. Self-preservation is the first law of selfishness. Others' preservation is the first law of love. Love takes a common man and makes him extraordinary. Wow. It takes a common person and makes him supernatural. Just to step into what God's made available. Love drove the Father to sow Jesus. Love drove Jesus to sow Himself. And Jesus was the first man on earth to walk in the fullness of agape love. Now we take His place, now that He's ascended to heaven, in this world, through displaying His love. Without displaying the love of Christ, without walking in His atmosphere of love, without walking in His anointing, we are not fully walking in the image of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I want to look like Jesus. We thought if we could lay hands on the sick and see somebody healed, we were walking in the fullness of the image of Jesus. Or maybe we could demonstrate God's ability to prosper us, we were walking in the fullness of the image of Jesus. But I'm telling you, fruit demonstrates the image of God. The fruit of love. Again, John said in chapter 13 that love demonstrates discipleship. Jesus said that in John 13, that love demonstrates discipleship is demonstrated in the love of God. Go to 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. How many know there's no darkness in God? So when He leads you by the Spirit, He's always going to lead you into light. Amen. Which is also, He's going to lead you into love. So, to go into love is to go into light. He says, but if we walk in the light, I'm sorry, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we say we have fellowship with God and walk in selfishness, remember we said the fellowship with God is always going to take us into love? If we say we have fellowship with God but walk in selfishness, we lie and do not the truth. If we say we're in relationship with Him and we do not walk in the fruit of the Spirit, we lie and we're not doing the truth. There are so many people that are born again that say they have a relationship with God, but you can look at the fruit of their life and know, no, there's no fruit there. They're walking more mean-spirited, more critical, more selfish than the people I know in the world. And I might say in a religious, legalistic, denominational type setting, it's virtually impossible to walk in love. Because where you're walking by law, you're frustrating grace, and you can't access the anointings. So people are caught up just trying to be a nice person out of their own strength and end up, you know, burnt out shells. But God wanted them to do good works by the anointing. So it says here, Jesus is the light. Verse number 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. If we walk in the light, can we put in there if we walk in love now? We have fellowship one with another. So to not walk in fellowship with those in the body of Christ is to reject the love of God. We're commanded to have fellowship one with another. In fact, it says in Hebrews 10, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. As a matter of some, as of so much more as we see the day approaching. You want to walk in the love of God? You better make sure you're connected to a body of Christ. And functioning as an active part of that body. Otherwise, without that fellowship, you're demonstrating a lack of light and a lack of love. Now, I went to this verse on light on purpose. Again, in my physics background, I know a little bit about light, my engineering background. And I know you right now really can't see light. If you look out in the air, how many see the air? Do you see the light going through the air? You're not seeing that light. What you see is the reflection of light off different surfaces where part of the light is absorbed and part is reflected that give color to the light. When I was in school, of course, I'm sure you did it as well, they had prisms. Remember the prisms? And you'd look at it and you wouldn't see light, but you'd put the prism out, that little glass triangle, and the light would enter the prism, and the prism, because it bends the light, separates the light into its individual wavelengths. and you'd see a color spectrum. Remember that? That the prism had the ability to take light you can't see and put it in a fashion of colors you can see. Amen. And I believe we are to be God's prisms for the light of God's love. See, if I talk about the love of God, and I mentioned this earlier, you can't see love on somebody. I can't look at any of you and just say, oh yeah, I see love all over them. Unless I'm caught up in a realm, I'm seeing the realm of the Spirit, you follow me. You can't in the natural, I see love on anybody. But you as a prism of the light of God, separate love into its individual spectrum components. Look at Galatians 5. And really, I didn't mention it at the outset, but this morning's session, we're really talking about the need for love. Why do we even want this? Praise you, Jesus. Galatians 5. Verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness and faith, meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and love, lusts. He says that the fruit of the Spirit is. Now, is it singular or plural? It's singular. But then he proceeds to tell us nine fruit. See, I'm convinced, and I believe most of the teachers in the body of Christ, you know, revivalist teachers, also agree, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Period. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That is what God's wanting to bring forth out of your life. But joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, faith, and meekness of temperance are all the spectral components of that love that we as prisms of the light and love of God are to manifest. And people may not see love on your life, but they'll see these other components that you transform into visible manifestation. They will see your acts of kindness. They will see the long-suffering or patience on your life. They will see your gentleness, your meekness, your faith. Faith is a component of love, it says here. So when the love of God that is in you is able to shine through you, go through a soul, which really that's the prism system. When it's processed through the soul of you, the prism of your soul, and it comes forth through you, it will manifest as these other eight supernatural fruit. And then people will know that you're His disciples when they see your love. We are called to manifest these aspects or attributes. But again, so many people are trying to walk in love through their own willpower, their own determination. So what they do, they say, I've got to be joyful. Praise the Lord. I've got to be kind. Bless you. Gentle. Let me pat your head or whatever, you know, pet the cat. Be gentle. They're trying to do these out of willpower. So what they're doing, they're trying to take the fruit of their own personal strength. They're trying to take their own determination and convert it to a supernatural product. When the fruit of the Spirit is supernatural. Remember we read in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, love is patient, love is kind. It doesn't act that way, it is. When the love of God comes on you, it produces an unction on you that you're automatically patient. You're automatically kind. When the love of God comes on you and you process it through your soul, it will produce these fruit automatically. Amen. The fruit of the Spirit that you flow in, that you live in, people will see you're undefendable. They'll see you don't get, you know, bent out of shape over anything. They'll see that regardless how they rejected you, you still receive them, or you still bless them, or you still, you know, are not spiteful towards them at least. I mean, that just don't be spiteful is a big step. They're going to see that and recognize, surely he is a disciple of God because I see an anointing or I see a manifestation on his life that's supernatural. What it is, it's the love of God that's come on you, going through the prism of your soul and producing the outward fruit of the Spirit that people can see. Again, I don't want to go into this afternoon's session, but we're called to be producers of the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. To love is to become God inside minded. Remember, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. To focus on love is to be God inside minded. God is in me. The nature of God and the Spirit of God are in me. Now let's let them escape to the outside. You know, there's so many Christians that say, oh yes, God is in me. Oh yes, I have the nature of God. Well, let your face know it. Amen. Let your attitudes express it. Because I've seen you out in public and I don't see any God on your life whatsoever. You know, Pastor Rebecca, we had Pastor Appreciation Week last Sunday. I think it ought to be every Sunday. And that's not too self-focused, is it? We had Pastor Appreciation Week last week, and she paid me one of the highest compliments I've ever had, and she may not have known it. She said, he acts the same way out in public and at home than he does here. I don't know if that was good or not, but I act the same. I'm me wherever I go. I've been liberated from the fear of man, or you find the fear of what people think. So I'm going to be me. And so many Christians, they're one way at church and another way when they're outside of church. In other words, at church, I'll put on the smile and I'll put on the act and I'll put on the smile. Or I mean, you know, the halo that you can almost see over my head. But when I get outside, I'm self-serving. I'm self-motivated. You can't trust me in an interaction, you know. Cuss you out in a minute. Something's wrong in that situation. Amen. The love of God produces a fruit in your life regardless if you're in church or outside of church. And people are looking for that spectrum. I used to love the prisms. To think, I can't see what's going in, but I can see what's coming out. And God's got something He wants to bring into you that He then wants you to display outward to those you come in contact with. So to love is to become God inside minded and understand greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. And understand the inferiority complex, failure mindsets, loser attitudes are all destroyed by becoming love-focused or God-inside-minded. There's no fear to him that chooses love. We talked about that before. You can walk in a place with no fear in your life. When I do prayer lines, one of the major spirits I have to take authority over is fear. They'll come up for healing, but I've got to address fear. Fear's already set up camp that they're going to die of that situation or they can't get rid of it. I've got to address the fear ever to get the healing to flow. Love takes you to a place fear can't set up camp. Oh, praise God, and healing flows so easy. It says when you're walking in love, you can't fail. 1 Corinthians 13 says love never fails. 2 Peter 1 says when you walk in love, you'll never fall. See, I like that thought. I like that knowledge. Because when I was first saved and I didn't know about walking in love, I was afraid of falling all the time. Oh, I can maintain my Christian walk for maybe a month, a couple months. But see, I didn't know about faith and I didn't know about the anointing. I didn't know about, you know, grace. All I knew were the rules of the church when I got saved. And so I didn't know if I could hold on or not. You know, the night I got saved, I was instantly delivered from drugs and alcohol. And running around. All of it was gone. Gone. The attitudes of it gone. I didn't have to withdraw. It was just gone. 12 years of alcoholism, gone. But a voice would say, you'll be a drunk again before it's over. Until I got a hold of the understanding of the love of God. And I know if I'll go after love, I'll never fall and I'll never fail. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Only I can separate me from the love of God. And how can I be separated from the love of God if I'm going after love? Amen. When choosing love, money, influence, and power are no longer your motivation. Not even natural peace and comfort are your focus. Only that which blesses another. Amen. You're focused on being used of God to display His goodness. Oh, praise you, Jesus. John chapter 14. That's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible because that's the chapter He says you'll do the greater works. But in verse number 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How many know we don't get to Jesus without going or to the Father without going through Jesus? He's the way. He's the way for us to get to the Father. And He was the way for the love of God to get to us. God, through Jesus, established a portal between heaven and earth that He could get His love into our lives. The angelic celebration at the birth of Jesus was not just that God had made a way for man to be saved, but that a way for the love of God to come again on earth had been established. God's looking to establish His love on this earth. He wants the atmosphere of heaven once again resident upon this earth. You know, in the millennial reign, love will be back on this earth. Millennial reign of Christ, 1,000 years of peace, we're going to have the love of God on this earth. But I don't believe we have to wait for that. God showed me He's setting up cities of glory in the end times, which means the love of God is going to be established over cities. Amen. Jesus opened the way for love once again to become resident upon this planet. It says in Romans 8 that all creation groans and travails for the manifestation of the sons of God. Why? Because we're the way the love is coming through to the earth. Again, it's Christ knew the hope of glory. The love's coming through us. Everybody's waiting for God to wave His mighty hand for the glory to come on earth, for the love of God to visit the planet. When God says, no, it's coming through my people. They're going to get a revelation. They're going to renew their mind, their soul, to be free of the blockages that hinder the love of God flowing. And as they find out who they are and they get rid of the self-serving attitudes and they move in by faith into the love of God, I'm going to pour through them my glory to reclaim this earth and all the harvest of it that can come in. I'm convinced before Jesus comes back with the rapture, we're going to see the greatest harvest the world's ever seen. And I believe in it we'll see more people saved than aren't saved. By large, large proportion. See, right now Satan believes he's got everybody captive on earth. They belong to him. But God's bringing a move in these end times through His people that are going after His anointings, after the love of God. He's going to bring a move that establishes His glory on earth, and all of a sudden, all these people by the millions, if not billions, are being saved. Satan's going, what happened? I had him. See, Satan's always thinking he's got God. At the cross, he thought he had Jesus. Got him down in hell, and all of a sudden, after 3 days, here he comes up again. God is a master of overturning the tables on the devil. So when Satan thinks he's got everything nailed down, wrapped up, and accomplished, the people of God are going to manifest this anointing and get set the captives free. And it's harvest time. Then the rapture takes place. Rapture doesn't take place till we're finished. I hear people all the time saying, well, the rapture could happen any day. I don't think so. Because we haven't seen the greatest revival ever to take place. We haven't seen the harvest take place. If I understand the Bible right, this has got to take place. There's got to be the days of the restitution of all things. And love is going to create the canopy that allows this restoration and restitution to take place. If couples would manifest love, no marriage would end up in divorce. Now, I said couples, right? If couples would manifest love, no marriage would ever end up in divorce. Love makes the house a home. You can establish this atmosphere in your house. Your kids won't be looking to see how quick they can get out of the house. They're going to try to figure out how long can they stay there. And if they try to leave, they'll realize, what was I thinking, and try to run back in. Change the locks. Just kidding. Love makes the house a home, a safe haven from strife and personal attack. I love going home. I love going home. Why? Because I know there it's my safe place. I know there's anointing on my house. There's peace there. Strife's not allowed. And I can go just relax, be myself, and kick back. Love makes the home a sanctuary from every storm of life, a replenishing station of the essence of the true life of God. Your house should be where you can go and worship God and just praise God and just be refilled. You don't have to wait for church. You should be able to have it in your house. Amen. And of course, love makes the house of God the real house of God. Without the love of God being in the church, it's just a shell of people that are meeting without really any more power than meaning than the city council coming together or a basketball game. The church without the love of God is a hollow shell. Remember, it says you can have faith to move mountains, speak with tongues of angels, give your body to be burned. You don't have love, it profits you nothing. You go to a church without love, it's a hollow shell. A true home is more than furniture. It's a habitation of God. And you determine how much of God's going to inhabit your home. And of course, after today, you'll have more revelation to cause that to happen. In a home of love, children would never know of parental disharmony. The flow of love and its nurturing ability would raise up children who never would know how to feel condemned or to experience failure mentality. Again, a house that's filled with love, children will grow up and never feel condemned or experience failure mentality. They would know they were going to succeed. Why? Because the love they've been raised up in has created in the understanding love never fails. How can I fail? I mentioned this, and I need to close this out. Condemnation ministry and thinking counters the love of God. Find a church, and of course you all have one, where they teach you that you are a child of God. Amen. And that you can walk free of condemnation. Not an excuse to go sin, but you have a right if you're going after God to live free of that condemnation. And in that condemnation-free environment, you're in opposition for the prism of your soul to produce the full fruit of the Spirit. Well, look, we're out of time for this morning's session. Have you got anything out of this so far? We've got two more sessions to go. I'm really looking forward to it. Father, I thank you. Seal what we've experienced so far in our souls. You cause us to desire this above all else, and you bring us back at 2:00 hungry for even more. We thank you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. So be it. Amen.